Sometimes it's nice to get a little encouragement. Someone may send you a card or an unexpected text message, or it may be just a compliment and a pat on the back. Today we're going to look at Zechariah 2. And in this passage, God's going to give his people a vision of encouragement by reminding them that one day he's going to dwell in their midst.
Take your Bible, if you would, this morning and turn to Zechariah chapter number 2. I know that you are looking at your watch and thinking this joker intends to preach. And so let's look together here today. I want to tell you this too. Look, this pretty girl right here on the front row, 18 years ago today, she said she would, and she has, and I am very grateful. She's been very good. She promised, and she's kept it up so far. Huh? Oh, yeah, I have to. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah. Look, we're going to look at Zechariah. For those of you that have not been with us, I'm going to try to do this in what time we have left today in Zechariah chapter 2. We have been looking at the book of Zechariah, a book that deals with the coming kingdom of God. That's what it's about, right? Zechariah and Haggai were partners in their prophetic ministry. Haggai was telling the people to get back to work on the temple. They had come back home with great excitement, started building, laid a foundation, and then they gave up and quit. And Haggai's message is, get back to work. Then Zechariah starts telling them, okay, now that you're back to work, hang in there and don't quit. Finish this. Because this is more. There's more than just a building going on here. Zechariah's message is all about the restoration, how God promises to restore them and bring about a great glory, not just to those people, but then thinking about a kingdom that would come and a Messiah that would come. And so today, let's dive right into this and look very quickly at, without stories and all that stuff to get us into it, let's just read the passage and try to understand what's happening in this passage today, a message that I've entitled, Dwell in Your Midst. The fact that the Lord would come and dwell in their midst. Zechariah chapter 2 has 13 verses. They read this way. Zechariah says, "And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire around her, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape from Zion, you who escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I shall dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." So we've looked at Zechariah. What we've determined is when we get finished reading the text, most of us are a little confuzzled. We don't know what's going on once we read it, right? We need to dive into it a little deeper. Here's what I want to do today. I'm going to give you 3 points very quickly. And in those 3 points, I only want to talk about the meaning of what Zechariah is saying for the people right there, okay? And at the end of this message, I want to take what he has told those people and I want us to make some application for ourselves, okay? But let's start by talking about what Zechariah is saying to those people right there. I want you to start with me and let you do the first section. Let's just take it in sections. Look at the first five verses together with me. In those verses, Zechariah is giving them an idea about a comfort for them, a comfort in his promise. These first five verses contain a comfort for them and a promise. In this particular section, Zechariah is seeing a vision of what Jerusalem could be, not what Jerusalem is at the moment. At the moment that Zechariah is receiving this vision, Jerusalem is in kind of shambles, right? Remember, they've laid a foundation, but the temple's not been rebuilt. The city itself is in a lot of turmoil and destruction. Remember, they had been gone for 70 years, and the Edomites had come in, and other people had come to dwell in that place, but there was still a lot of devastation from the exile and the captivity many years before. The city, even what has been rebuilt, is discouraging to the people who are living there because they look back and some of them remember and they say, well, it's just not as good as it used to be. And they get very discouraged by it. But in this moment, he gives Zechariah a vision about what the city could be. He looks beyond this moment and he says, look, just look at some of the things that he says. Like verse 4, it shall be inhabited as villages, a village without walls because of the multitude and the people. There'll be no need for walls, he says, because in verse 5, I will be a wall of fire around her. Remember in the passage we looked at before last week, he talked about the prosperity that was going to come. He talked about the fact that they were going to overflow with prosperity. And here he says, look, there's going to be so many people that are going to flock here. It's going to be like a city that can't contain them with walls. I'm going to be the wall of protection around them. In this moment that Zechariah is receiving this, there's not a ton of people even living in Jerusalem. A lot of them are living in the areas outside because it's so unstable and because of the destruction. A lot of people are living in the areas around outside the city, but there's very few that are living in. Just think about a city. I mean, just think about like a modern day Detroit, where people have like moved out of a thing. You know what I'm talking about? A place that's in decline. If that's the way Jerusalem is at this moment. But God says, look forward, look ahead. There's going to be a time when people are going to live there and inhabit it, and there's going to be so many people, they can't be encompassed with a wall. I'm going to be the wall around them. And more importantly, look at what it says at the end of verse 5. He says, I'll be a wall of fire around, and I will be the glory in her midst. The glory, that word glory is the Hebrew word kavod. It means literally a thing that's very heavy, very heavy. But you would use it figuratively to talk about something that was of great importance, that was really substantial. You know how a hippie would say, like, that's heavy, man. This is the idea, right? When you're thinking about God, when you think about the substantial nature of who God is, he says, look, I'm going to be the fire in your midst. I'm going to be the wall that protects you. My presence is going to be there, and it's going to be heavy, man. It's going to be really substantial. It's going to be a comfort to you. But what Zechariah is seeing in that moment is not the present, it's sometime in the future. God is opening up a window for him to be able to see that one day he would restore the city, that he would restore them, he would restore his people. Look with me at the next section. He gives him a comforting promise, but then in verses, I guess, 6 through 9, I guess, he gives this call to his people. Notice that it changes in verse 6. He goes from giving this image of what the city could be to giving like a present command to the people who were living in Zechariah's day. The command is, up, up, flee from the land of the north. The land of the north is Babylon. Now, if you look at a map, critics of this would say, well, Babylon's really to the east, it's not to the north. But a direct route from Jerusalem to Babylon crosses a desert, and so when people went to Babylon, they went north. Then they went east, right? So when he's talking about from the land of the north, he's talking about Babylon. When people returned, they returned back the same direction, right? So he tells them, leave Babylon, flee that place, get out of there, come back. He's calling his people to come back home. Some of them had come back from Babylon. Some of them had stayed there. there's this kind of indication in the language that people that were there, that people were in Babylon, were not necessarily wrong or in a sinful way. Even the people that maybe had left Babylon and not come to Jerusalem or not had returned to the nation itself. It's not necessarily saying that they were in sin, but there is this implication there that the people that are still in Babylon, they've gotten comfortable there. I mean, Jerusalem's in shambles. Babylon's not. Everything in Babylon was great, right? Everything's good. They had a life. They had a job. They had comforts. And God's saying, leave all that and come and trust me here. Leave all that stuff behind and come and join with me here in this thing, in what I'm desiring to do. He tells them to leave all that behind. In verses 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8, he's giving that command. 6 and 7, up, flee from the land of the north, up, escape to Zion. Don't dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Don't get entrenched with that pagan society that you have grown so accustomed to. Come to me. And he tells them why in verse 8. He says, look, because those nations who plundered you, I'm going to plunder them. Look at verse 9. He says, I'm going to shake. Is it in verse 9? Where he talks about shaking. I'm going to shake them. I'm going to plunder them. The nations that touched you, they're touching the apple of my eye, and you're special to me. And I'm going to punish them. Get out of there before that punishment comes to them. Those who exalt themselves against the Lord will always face punishment. He loves those people. He's calling them as the apple of his eye. He's calling them out of destruction. He's calling them to escape his wrath because he loves them. Then look with me at verses 10 through 13. There's this comfort and this promise and a call to his people. But when you start in verse 10, it's a celebration. Notice how it's sing and rejoice, all that stuff, right? Verses 10 through 13 describe this celebration of his presence. In verses 10 through 13, he's saying, look, I love you and I'm going to restore this city. Get out of Babylon and return to this place, because one day there's going to be a celebration where I am going to dwell in your midst. Think about that for just a moment. The abiding, dwelling presence of God. In the Old Testament, you'll read phrases like this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this person. We'll find instances of that, right? Instances throughout. But then God comes to Moses and he says, okay, Moses, I want you to build this tent church, this tabernacle in the wilderness to me. And I will dwell with you, and you'll be my people, I'll be your God, all this Deuteronomy kind of talk. In that moment, he's dwelling. The people saw the presence of the Lord. They saw the dwelling place of God as being that tent. That's where God dwelt. Yeah, he dwells among us, I guess, over there in that building, you see. And then the temple became that. The temple was just a permanent version of that tabernacle, right? It was a permanent version that they built, and the presence of God was seen as being at the temple. But what God's describing here is to be among you, to be with you. Do you see what a change it is in the Gospels when God comes clothed in human flesh and he's not relegated to a building somewhere, but he's walking among them? They hear him, and they hear him speak with authority. As if he, you know why? Because he's the one that wrote it, right? Like, he's teaching with authority because he's the one who wrote it. He's the one who spoke it. They're able to feel and experience that power of his healing and of resurrections and of changes that came to people because they were seeing he was dwelling among them. He was with them. He's telling them that one day this Messiah is going to be with you. Verse 11, I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This idea that there would be a celebration because the presence of his Spirit would be with them forever. In John chapter 1, 500 years or so after God gives this vision to Zechariah, Jesus is born, and in John chapter 1, we see these words. We're very familiar with them. We've looked at them actually recently, talking about Athanasius and all that jazz. Remember, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know what God said was going to happen in that moment? His presence was going to dwell. In fact, right here it says that He would dwell among us. It's that tabernacle kind of word. It's the same idea of the word that's there in the Old Testament, that He would tabernacle, He would dwell, He would live among us. There's another interesting feature in verse 11 of that particular time where He says, look, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. If you heard this message in Zechariah's day, you were thinking about your own nation, right? You were thinking about your own nation returning to the Lord. You were thinking about Israel returning to the Lord. You would think about this relationship between this one nation and God being restored. But as He paints this picture about the kingdom to come, He's painting this picture of more than just one nation having this relationship with the Lord, but He says many nations will come to Him and I will dwell in your midst. This vision that God gives Zechariah, this is, you'll remember, the third of eight. If you were paying attention last week, this is the third of eight visions that come to Zechariah in the middle of the night for him to be able to share with the people to remind them that God is restoring them. But I believe that this, while it has its context with them, and while it has its own application for them, there's something for me and you in this, right? Like, hey, can you go back to those 3 points, Taylor? Give me those 3 points up there. Yeah, perfect. Because there's application in these three things for me and you. This is not just something that God gave Zechariah a long time ago. This is something for me and you today. Listen, what we've heard this morning in these stories is this. God doesn't just take cities that are destroyed and ramshackled and restore them and dwell in the midst. He does this with lives. Amen. He does this with lives. You see, when we look to this passage and we kind of see what's happening here, when you think about this comfort of His promise, when you think about that, can you think for just a little bit about a time in your life when you were nowhere near God? You were in your sin, you were destitute, you were helpless, but there was a moment where the Holy Spirit did something in you and you begin to see a glimmer of hope as to what could be if your life was with Jesus. At that moment, you were not saved. At that moment, there was no response to the gospel as of yet, but there would be because the Holy Spirit was nudging you in that direction. The Holy Spirit was leading you through a thing. He was opening your eyes. He was regenerating your dead, sinful spirit. And He was showing you your need for Him. And in that moment, what he was doing is that He was comforting you with the promise that things could be different, that they didn't have to always be what they were. In the same way that Zechariah would look around the city and he would see shambles and destruction, you may have in that moment looked at your life and said, "It's a mess. What can I do about this? What can I?" For the first time, you were realizing, this place is in shambles. Why is it like this? How can it be fixed? But there was a comforting promise from our Lord to say, look to me. In that moment, I believe the very next thing that happened in your heart was a call. It was a call that came to your heart. It was a call where His Holy Spirit spoke to you and you knew overwhelmingly that you needed Him. And what He was doing in that moment was He was calling you out of the land of the north. He was calling you out of Babylon, out of this. For them, it was a pagan society that they were living. For me and you, it's to call us out of this sinful life that we have, to leave this society behind and join with another kingdom, to become part of the family of God. It's a calling. And look at what He says. He says, the same way that He does in, I don't remember, you can find it, verse 9, I think, where He says, you are the apple of my eye. I love you. I love you with a redeeming love. No greater demonstration of love than the cross of Calvary, where He has shown us His love for us. And He says, look, you are precious to me. Get up and leave that sinful, dilapidated place where you are. come to me. Let me restore you. Leave all that behind. Because listen, the truth is in those verses. Those who do not up and leave, those who do not repent and turn from all that and turn to him, they will be shaken by him. They will experience the wrath of God. But the beauty is Romans 8:1 tells me that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He restores. He comes to us with this comfort of a promise of what could be when he opens our eyes. And then he calls us by his Spirit to come to a life with him. But then, you know what happens after that? When you receive Christ into your life, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, what you have every day is a celebration of his presence in your life. Somebody said over here, I'm a daughter of the King of the Universe. I don't know who said that, right? See? When you come to Christ, the King of the Universe is dwelling with you, dwelling in your midst every day. You are dwelling with him. There is this him eating with you. Behold, if anyone, you know, knock, I'll come and I'll open the door. And, you know, you come and open the door. And I'll come in, I'll sup with you, you with me. There's this relationship that's happening. It's comforting. It's this idea that he has come to live within us and to change our life and restore it. And every day thereafter can be a celebration. Look, on my darkest days as a Christian, do you know what I have to hope in? The glory that we will inherit there is not worth comparing with the garbage that we deal with down here. It's not even worth comparing. Look at all this right here. This is not worth comparing with what we will be there. That is a celebration in me. Any day that your appliances go out and your car tears up and your alarm doesn't go off and your kids kick and cuss you, whatever happens, all that happens on the same day, doesn't matter. You know why? All this is going to be past one day. And I have the presence of the Lord dwelling in me. And when you come to Jesus, look, Jesus doesn't fix all your problems. If you think you come to Jesus and you know what I mean, you have lots of money and no more problems and you're happy all the time and you're good at algebra, or whatever you think happens when you come to Jesus, none of that is, that's not how it is. If you're dumb before you come to Jesus, you're dumb after you come to Jesus. You're just on your way to heaven, you know what I mean? But the truth of it is that because that's the case, because he has fixed our biggest problem, none of those other problems matter. It becomes a celebration of his presence in our life as we see how he grows us and as how he works in us. Listen, I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you stand with him. But in the next few minutes, we're going to be quiet. We're just going to be thoughtful in prayer, and then we're going to sing. And in that moment where we sing, I'm going to be calling you to respond. It could be that today, as we're sitting here, he has pulled back the curtain a little bit and given you the comfort of the promise of what could be if you come to him. And it could be that as you sit right here, you experience the call of his heart saying, up, up, get up, go down to that altar and give your life to me and let somebody down there show you how you can walk with me every day. Up. Up. Maybe he would be calling to you right now to do that. Because I can promise you that it will not make every problem go away. But if today is the day that you surrender your heart and life to Jesus, I guarantee you that every day after today, you can celebrate the presence of his life in your heart because he doesn't leave us and he doesn't forsake us.